Well, God bless all of you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. It's a joy once again to be able to fellowship with you online, and for those of you that are listening to this in a recorded form, to be able to share some of God's wonderful word with you. About 4 weeks ago, we started a teaching series, which we're going to conclude tonight, which I've entitled The Times of Restitution of All Things. And I was thinking about it. We are in America here this week. We are anticipating one of our great American holidays, Thanksgiving. And I know that some of you listening in other cultures and countries don't necessarily observe that, but it's a great holiday that we look forward to celebrating, and it's certainly a very right-on holiday when it comes to God's Word. This year for us in our earthly family, Carol and I have the added joy of anticipating our whole family getting together for that holiday. As many of you know, we have four sons and three wonderful daughter-in-laws and nine grandkids, and everybody will be gathering here in Northern California to celebrate the holiday together and just simply to be together. And it's something that for quite a while we've anticipated, we've looked forward to, we've planned, we are excited about. As the day approaches, it's just really wonderful. But I think of how it must be for our Heavenly Father as He anticipates what He has planned, what He has in store for all of His family. Because there is coming a day where we will all be gathered together. And that day we look forward to as the church, in fact, so much so we call it the gathering together, where we gather together unto Christ, meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But there's a day coming after that that we're going to look at tonight. I've entitled this teaching, The Final Destination, and it's really the great gathering of all of the kingdom of God that will occur as a result of the times of restitution of all things. When we began this teaching series, we opened in Acts chapter 3, and we're going to open tonight there what has been our theme verse. If you go to Acts chapter 3, it says in verse 20, "And he," referring to our Father God, "shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive." Jesus Christ is currently in heaven, the heaven has received him, "whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things." This word restitution in some wonderful translations is translated restoration. It's a great translation. The first translation in Webster's dictionary is a return to its rightful owner, which certainly applies so wonderfully to what will come in the next administration. Bollinger defines this word restitution as a reestablishment from a state of ruin. Now, there's two major things you can read about in Genesis that were causes of ruination. The first was the fall of Lucifer, but God in Genesis chapter 1 put the earth, the heavens back together again after the cataclysmic fall of and ruination of Lucifer, so that earth could be inhabited. He already fixed it once. He already restored it once. There was a return to its rightful owner in what we know as the second heaven and the second earth. But then came, of course, the fall of Adam. And with the fall of Adam, there was a ruin. There was a great destruction and loss of God's purpose, of God's intentions for mankind and for the earth. It's in this period that we look forward to, the next administration here called the Times of Restitution of All Things, where there will be a reestablishment from a state of ruin. A lot of people don't realize it, but currently this world is a state of ruin. You know, it's really readily apparent when you look at the current state of mankind, the current state of nation against nation, of wars, of poverty, of all the heartache and sorrow that has plagued mankind since the fall of Adam. But through the action of Jesus Christ, there will be a reestablishment from a state of ruin. There will be a return to its rightful owner, a restoration. So again, verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, there is a word that was added by the translators that's not in any of the critical Greek texts that really, when you stop and think about it, doesn't fit. And that's that little word, all. You should delete it. It says, which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets. Not all of his holy prophets spoke of the times of restitution of all things, but some did. And that's what it's saying. And then it says, since the world began, another wonderful translation, from age past or from old. So from old, prophets spoke of this coming time, and we will see an example of that tonight. We're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 3 now. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, there's kind of a wonderful overview of the Bible, and it fits very beautifully with what we're looking at tonight in terms of our final destination, the final outcome of God's plan. Because 2 Peter chapter 3 speaks of three heavens and three earths. And those are chronological, the first heaven and first earth being Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then came the fall of Lucifer. God then spoke order into being. He reestablished from a state of ruin the earth and heaven, the second heaven and earth that we're currently living in. And these are spoken of here in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 3, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. There are people in our midst today who think that, oh yeah, you think Jesus Christ is coming back, but where is he? You know, where's the promise of his coming? Things just continue the way they've always been. And then it says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. You know, there's really no excuse for people not believing in God and Jesus Christ. You can say, well, they've been ignorant. Well, here it speaks of people who are willingly ignorant. In other words, they don't want to know. They stay ignorant. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now some people have errantly read this speaking and thinking that it's speaking of the flood of Noah because of the use of the word water. But this is talking about the heavens that were of old and the earth. After the fall of Lucifer, the first earth was ruined by water. It was standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, and that first earth, that world that then was, was populated. It was plentiful. It plentifully occupied by animals. In fact, their death, their sudden death, in many instances, brought about the fossil record that we have discovered. But it says, whereby the world that then was, verse 6, being overflowed with water, perished. Now, this verse is one of the reasons that we know this could not be talking about the flood of Noah. Because did the world perish in the times of Noah? No. There were 8 souls saved. Mankind was saved. The animals were saved. The world didn't perish. But the first earth perished. The first heaven and earth was brought in a state of ruination. It was ruined and empty, according to Genesis. And then it says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, this is the second heaven and the second earth, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, in our last session, we saw some of the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men that occurs towards the end of the book in Revelation. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, verse 8, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. You know, the very truthful, very blunt rebuttal of people that are questioning verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? Well, the Lord is not slack concerning that promise. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is the best explanation in the Word of why Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet. There certainly have been many times in my life, perhaps in yours, where you say, Jesus, why haven't you come back yet? Please, we need you. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But the Lord is not willing that any should perish. He has great forbearance. He has great long-suffering to usward. And his desire, his will, is that all should come to repentance. God's will is all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord, the Lord's day, shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be what? Burned up. This earth is going to pass away. Now, it's not going to pass away like the first earth did. The first earth passed away being overflowed with water. This is the earth being, as it says, melted with fervent heat. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. You know, don't we have a song in the songbook, I am dissolved? No, that's not right. That's not right. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, remember, God is not slack concerning his promise. We, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So we, the believers, we Christians, look for a new heaven and a new earth. Now, this will come at the end of Revelation chapter 20. Now, it's not mentioned, these events that we just read in 2 Peter chapter 3 are not mentioned specifically in Revelation, as we'll see. But this is a great example of scripture buildup. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Now, we covered this in some detail last week. But at the end, this is in verse 11, is the great white throne judgment when everybody that's ever lived that was not a part of the gathering together of the church or a part of the first resurrection that occurs before this. But this being the great resurrection, the great white throne judgment, everybody else, believers of all time, unbelievers of all time, everybody that wasn't in those first two great events will be made alive. In verse 11, it says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Well, here it is. Death and hell, or the grave, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, this is the conclusion of the second heaven and the second earth. Then what occurred and was recorded in 2 Peter chapter 3 comes between verse 15 of Revelation chapter 20 and Revelation 21:1, because it says in 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. According to 2 Peter, this would be the third heaven and the third earth, referred to as a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the word first is former, for the former heaven and the former earth, this is really the second heaven and the second earth, were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So a part of this new heaven and new earth is the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God. Now, when we read Acts chapter 3, it says that the time of restitution of all things, and this is the conclusion of it, was spoken of by the holy prophets from of old, from age past. Well, one place that it was spoken of is in Isaiah, the end of the book of Isaiah. Let's go there, please. Isaiah chapter 65. You know, it's been stated that the events of the Lord's Day, the events of the book of Revelation, by and large, starting with chapter 4, verse 1, with the gathering together, and then following that, that those things were prophesied and written in the Old Testament. They're revealed, they're brought into the proper order and understanding in Revelation. But so much, at least, of Revelation, if not all of Revelation, is spoken of in the Old Testament. Here it says in Isaiah 65, in verse 17, it says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. What? That's, isn't that something? You know, it's interesting that God says that the former heaven, the former earth, will not be remembered nor come into mind. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says that we will know even as we are known, but that doesn't necessarily mean we're going to remember everything, and there's certainly a lot of things that aren't worth remembering. verse 18, it says, but be glad and rejoice forever in which I create for, behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them, and they shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat, for as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And then this new heaven and new earth is also referred to in the next chapter. Look at Isaiah 66. In verse 22, it says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. So as spoken of, it was known, it was prophesied about by some of the Old Testament prophets. You can see this also in the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Where this is all heading, the final destination, as we read about in the last chapter of the Bible, is the New Jerusalem. And you can see it referred to here in Hebrews chapter 11 twice. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 is thought of as being the great chapter on faith, which it is, of believing, and the great things that were accomplished by in the Old Testament when people believed God. But you also have to remember that the overriding context of this was believers in the Old Testament believing in light of the hope. And you'll see that here in a couple verses that we look at. Hope and believing go hand in hand. They had the hope of Christ coming. They also had the hope of the times of restitution of all things. And it says so here in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 10. This is Abraham. Verse 8 says, by believing Abraham, when he was called, went out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, the promised land, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By believing, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents, tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with them of the same promise. They didn't build houses. They were in temporary abodes because they saw something coming. Verse 10. For he looked for a what? City. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations. Now a tent, a tabernacle, doesn't have a foundation. But he looked for a permanent city, the permanent final destination, final dwelling place for God's people. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is who? God. Remember the New Jerusalem that we read about briefly in Genesis or in in Revelation chapter 22. Where did it come from? It came down from heaven from God, the builder and maker of this city. The New Jerusalem is God. That's what Abraham was looking for. It's also spoken of in verse 16. It says, well, look at this. It says, verse 13, these Old Testament believers all died in believing, not having received the promises. The ones that they were looking for, looking forward to, they didn't receive. But having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, which we too are. We're strangers and foreigners on this earth. We're citizens of heaven. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they've been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a what? City. That's what they look forward to. And God has prepared it for these Old Testament believers. The builder and maker of this heavenly city, this new Jerusalem, is God. Now, it's also referred to two more times in the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, and this is referring to us as believers now, or in the this current administration, it says, for here have we no continuing city, Hebrews 13, 14, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. See, we too, like Old Testament believers, like Abraham and the others that died before they received these promises, we look forward to a city to come. We seek one to come, the New Jerusalem. And it's also referred to in detail, one of the great sections in the Word of God, back up chapter in Hebrews chapter 12. Why this section hasn't had more emphasis, I don't know, but it's a veritable who's who of the kingdom of God. It is a who's who of who will be in the New Jerusalem. In verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 12, it says, but we are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the other use of for the word city in Hebrews. But it says, and ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, I think that this might have been the stumbling block, the beginning of verse 22, for people really understanding what this is saying. Because it says, and ye are come. Well, I haven't come unto Mount Zion and unto the heavenly Jerusalem. Neither have you. Neither had the Hebrews in the first century to whom this epistle was addressed. But it's a figure of speech. It's not literally true. This is a figure where something in the future is so definite, it's so much of a reality that it's spoken of in the present. It's a figure of speech. When it says, and ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, it's such a definite reality that God speaks of it in the present. Do you see the figure? You know, to this point, nobody, of course, has come unto this heavenly Jerusalem. It's still future. We seek that city to come, like we just read. just like Abraham did, just like Old Testament believers do. We look forward to its coming. But it's such a definite reality. God is not slack concerning this promise. That here it says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, what follows is this who's who of who's going to be there. This is after the judgment. This is after everything's been handled. This is after everything's been returned unto its rightful owner, like we've been looking at in these teachings. This is in the end of the book. This is the conclusion, the final destination. Well, who's going to be there? The first thing mentioned is an innumerable company of angels. There will be a lot, an innumerable company of angels. Well, what angels? These are the two-thirds of the hosts of heaven that have remained loyal and good and servants of the true God. Remember, a third of the hosts of heaven fell when Lucifer fell. Well, those have been handled in the events prior to the New Jerusalem descending from heaven. But in this New Jerusalem, in this third heaven and third earth, there will be an innumerable company of angels, all the good angels. They'll be there. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. The general assembly refers to a great celebration that will occur in this new Jerusalem, the great festival that will occur. This word, I think it's panegyrius, or it's in the Greek, but it's this word is used of, like the back in the first century, it was used of the Olympic Games, which was just a national festival. Dedicated to their gods. Well, this is dedicated to the great one true God, the great assembly of all of the kingdom of God. This is in the New Jerusalem. And then the next group of participants, the next ones who will be there, refers to us because it says the church of the firstborn. That's us. Remember, from the time of the gathering together, the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. There will no longer ever be separation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we will be in the New Jerusalem. You know, there was a period of time many years ago where I was taught, quite erroneously, that the earth was going to be the domain of Israel in the next administration. But that the church's domain was heaven. Well, that is not true. Because we are going to forever be with the Lord. Yes, we're going to heaven in the time of the gathering together. And we'll be with Jesus in heaven until he returns with us in judgment towards the end of the Revelation period. And we saw some of that in our last teaching, the millennial reign and all the judgments and everything. So shall we ever be with the Lord. But who will be in this new Jerusalem, the city of the living God? Well, the church of the firstborn, all of us. And then it says, which are written in heaven. You know, our names are written in heaven. And then it says, and ye are come to God. Who's going to be there? Well, God will be there. Of course he will. God, the church, an innumerable company of angels. God is the judge of all. And then here's the next group that will be there. To the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, who are these just men made perfect? The key is understanding the made perfect in resurrection. And there are two resurrections where humans will be made perfect, where just men, it's not, you know, of course not just male, but just humans, just men and women, human beings, will be made perfect in resurrection, the first resurrection, that special resurrection of all those that were martyred during the wrath and during the revelation period, and all those people that were judged just, righteous, in that great white throne judgment that we read about previously. So the spirits of just men made perfect between the church, mentioned earlier in verse 23, and the spirits of just men made perfect. This is, you know, the human race that survives. These are the people that have believed concerning Jesus Christ, people who have overcome because of faith in Jesus Christ. And then the one mentioned last, most and very prominently, that will be there, of course, is and to Jesus. We are come to Jesus in the New Jerusalem, the mediator of the New Covenant, and to this blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Isn't that just a fantastic section of Scripture? This is all that will be in this continuing city. This is all that will be in this New Jerusalem, the city of the living God, in the third heaven and the third earth. Look at Revelation chapter 3, please. Revelation chapter 3. It says, this is some of the section addressed to the first century churches as we handled in a previous section. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And then verse 12, him that overcomes, and that overcoming is defined in 1 John chapter 5 as we looked at. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. This is addressed to Christians that have overcome. To be a part of this New Jerusalem, the city of my God, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. Now, to conclude this wonderful study of the times of restitution of all things, let's go to Revelation chapter 21. And we're not going to read the final two chapters in their entirety, but I would encourage you to, because they give a description of this New Jerusalem, of what we will inherit in perfection for eternity. It says in verse 1 again, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is after the second heaven and the second earth have been melted with fervent heat, have been dissolved, like we read in 2 Peter chapter 3. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the former heaven and the former earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. This word sea here, very possibly, very potentially, is a figure of speech referring to no more wavering. No more confusion, no more doubt, no more wavering. And I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. You know, verse 3, as well as any place, just sums up what God's purposes have been for mankind throughout all time. Just that we would be his people, that he would be with us, and he would be our God. You know, God desires our fellowship. He desires to be with his people. Well, this will occur in perfection in this New Jerusalem. And God, verse 4, shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. This is not some cunningly devised fable. This is not some fairy tale. This is not just some, you know, religious story that was made up to try to make us feel good. This is human history. This is what will happen. This is definite. We have come to the New Jerusalem. It's a reality. It is that which God has promised, and he's not slack concerning his promise. Now, what is detailed in these next two chapters is some of the splendor, some of the beauty, some of the fantastic things that await us in this city, this continuing city that will be our final destination. And it says, we're going to end this teaching series in chapter 22. It says in verse 17, And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life. How? Freely. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God will add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifies these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Isn't that assuring? Isn't that just tremendous words that we can bank on? Surely I come quickly. Amen. And our response is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He has promised, even so, I come quickly. When he does come back, it will wipe away all tears. It will wipe away all remembrance of these things. Things will be made new. We will be in a new Jerusalem with a new heaven and a new earth. And then verse 21 says, The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And it certainly is. So I've enjoyed looking at this with you, and I trust that this will aid in your study of what awaits us in the times of restitution of all things. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege to be able to read and understand some of what's in your magnificent word. Father, to have such a great hope of being gathered together to be with the Lord forever and have new bodies and renewed perfect minds. And Father, also to be a part of restoring everything from its ruined state, and part of the judgment and getting rid of all the things that have been against us and particularly against you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we look forward to these wonderful events and how exciting they will be. And to be participants is just joy unspeakable. So, Father, thank you for this, and we love you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless.